Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to begin reading at verse 15. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 19. Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is. May we treasure it. And as we've gathered together today to look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, speak to our hearts. May we be obedient to your word. And Lord, may our lives bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 4:15 through 19. And give me just a moment here as my bookmark is a little bit off on my... That's the problem if you have your sermon on a different page than you started. We've been spending the last few weeks here in an interim right before we start into Hebrews. And Lord willing, next week we'll start on Hebrews. But looking here at in Philippians chapter 4, and some of the instructions that Paul has been giving to the Philippian believers. And, of course, the book of Philippians, if there was one word to describe the theme, it would be joy. And we've looked at delighting in right thinking and different things that we are to delight in as believers. But here, as we come to the end of this chapter... Excuse me. Talking about spiritual joy, we find that we can delight in giving. And here, Paul was giving thanks and was praising God on behalf of these people, but thanking them for their generosity. He's just talked about contentment, and Paul delighted in contentment. He was satisfied with wherever he found himself. God is the source of our contentment. If we have God, if we have the Lord, if we have salvation, if we are in Christ, then we have all that we need. We have all that we need. And Paul has just told us that he had learned in whatsoever state he had been, therewith to be content, to be at rest, to be satisfied. And of course, the enemy of contentment is covetousness, always wanting more, never being content or satisfied with what God has provided, but always trying to find your satisfaction in having something else. And of course, we looked at that last week, and we find that the Scripture says you can't be satisfied in trying to find satisfaction through things. It's like pouring water into a container with holes. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied." There's always something that you don't have. There'll always be something that you could want. And if you spend your life trying to satisfy your wants, you will die never having achieved your goal. And now, as Paul is rejoicing in the spiritual growth of the Philippians, he's rejoicing in their generosity. He was delighting in their giving. Now, a content person is always a generous person. But you'll never find a covetous person being generous. And Paul was rejoicing in their generosity. Do you delight in giving? You're not content. You will never delight in giving. And you know how to fight covetousness? You fight covetousness with generosity, being generous. Now, Paul praised them here, and he says in verse 50, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul had received their support while ministering in Corinth. And we found that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. The churches there at Macedonia had sent to him, and this is the church he was mainly referring to, was the church at Philippi. They had sent a gift, whatever it was. He doesn't mention exactly what it was, but they sent him that which would help to sustain him in his ministry. And then here in this chapter, he says, "When I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities." And I believe that Paul really, it was not easy for him. If you go back and if you look in the book of, in 2 Thessalonians, actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, he's speaking here to the Thessalonians, and he says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Here in, when he was working at Thessalonica, working among those believers, it was not easy for him. He had to support himself, and of course, he was a tent maker in the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 8, or 7 and 8. He says, "For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." And so I really believe that Paul's work there at Thessalonica was probably not easy, because he was busy working with his hands to support himself. But here in the book of Philippians, he is thanking those believers because not just once, but twice, they sent a gift for him to help him in his ministry while he was there at Thessalonica. So the Philippian church was praised for their example. They were the only church that had supported Paul in the beginning of his ministry. And they made themselves aware of Paul's needs. They sent, it says, unto my necessity. Now, when we talk about giving, delighting in giving, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of our giving? Here, Paul says in verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul was not seeking for material gain from the Philippians. He had just talked about his contentment. He was content before he had received their gift, and whether or not they had sent him anything, he would have been content. He wasn't griping over the fact that no other church supported him. He was praising them for what they had done. And he had learned, of course, the secret of contentment. And it was something that was learned. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." But he says in verse 18, after he had thanked them, he says, "I have all and abound. I am full." And those are quite the words coming from Paul's mouth. Because if you go back and you look at his life, you look at his ministry, the man went through some incredible hardships, through times of great distress, great persecution. But here he is saying, "I have everything I need. In fact, I am abounding. I am full." And he says, "Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So Paul, he said, "I have everything I need, and thank you for your gift, I am abounding, I am full. Yet more than enough. But verse 17 is an interesting verse, and I want us to look at that. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What was the purpose in Paul's, why was Paul praising or thanking the Philippians for their gift? And he really indicates here part of the purpose in giving in verse 17. Their gift was a manifestation of spiritual fruit. It was a manifestation of spiritual fruit. And the one thing we know about Paul as we read through his epistles, his heart and everything he did, he desired to see spiritual growth in the lives of those people to whom he was ministering in whatever city he was. He wanted to see spiritual growth, and he was willing to sacrifice and give up anything for the sake of others. When he talks about eating meat and that whole thing, he says, I would give up meat for the rest of my life if I thought it was something that might cause my brother to stumble. Because I want to see the spiritual success of those to whom I am ministering. And so Paul was desiring to see spiritual fruit, and their gift manifested spiritual fruit. What did their gift manifest? Well, first of all, their giving demonstrated loving care for Paul. They loved him. They noted that he had needs, and they went about to meet him. And their giving demonstrated faith in God's provision. These were not wealthy people. How do we know that? Well, if we go back to 2 Corinthians, you keep your finger in Philippians there, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and here Paul is speaking of the example, speaking to the churches at Corinth, and he's speaking about the example of the churches in Macedonia, of which Philippi, the church of Philippi, was one of them. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so here we see their that their giving demonstrated faith in God's provision. These were not wealthy folks. They were in trials and tribulations themselves, but they gave out of the abundance of their joy. And their giving demonstrated selflessness. And he says here that their gift was pleasing to the Lord. The gift, the Philippians' gift, was pleasing to the Lord. Back in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul describes the gift that they sent him, he says it was an odor of a sweet smell. Now, that doesn't mean that they sent him deodorant or perfume or something like that. He is describing the type of gift. It's not a reference to the type of gift given, but it was a reference to the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel would give sacrifices, and it was described as an odor of a sweet smell. When God was pleased with their offerings, it was an odor of sweet smell. It was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So some preachers may come out and say, oh, they sent him a salve, which smelled really good, and it was some kind of ointment for his eyes. But that's not what Paul is referring to here. He's referring to the blessing of it in Old Testament sacrificial terms. It was an odor of sweet smell, a pleasing sacrifice to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, the scripture says, but to do good and to communicate, and that word there is talking about giving, he says, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so Paul was delighted to see them manifesting their spiritual fruit in the grace of giving. In the grace of giving. Now, the provision. I want us to note the provision for giving. These people were generous with Paul. They'd sent to him not just once, but twice. The provision for giving. How can we be generous? Well, first of all, we have to realize that God's provision meets all our needs, meets and exceeds all our needs. What do we lack? Do we lack anything? What did David say in Psalm 23? In the very first verse, we know the psalm, you know, by heart. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not," and what's the next word? "Want." Now, how many today here want something? What does it mean to want? When we think about want, we think about, wait, you want this, you want that. I remember the story an old friend of mine used to tell about an old preacher who couldn't read. I don't know how you can be a preacher and not read, but he would preach on the old radio stations. This is back in the early 1900s. And you have a little boy that would read a passage of scripture, and then he'd go off and start preaching on whatever the kid had read. And he said, the little boy read the passage, said, "In those days, those would be wanton women." And he jumped up and started preaching, said, "Isn't that just like women, always wanting something?" And so, that's not good preaching, folks. But anyway, when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that word "want" means to what? Has nothing to do with desire. It means to lack. Okay? It means to lack. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack." I do not lack anything. The shepherd provides for his sheep. And there David, rejoicing in the Lord as his shepherd, says, "I don't lack anything because the Lord is my shepherd." God has promised to provide for all of our needs. And this is what Paul ends this passage with in verse 19. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God has promised to meet our needs. Back in Matthew chapter 6, in that passage where Jesus is teaching and he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." He says, "Stop worrying about the material things of this world. Don't let your mind and your life and all your energies be consumed with earning the next dollar, putting the bread on your table, putting a roof over your head, clothes on your back." He says, "Why are you concerned about that? Why is that your big worry?" God says, "You're worried about that? Grow up." He says, "You seek first the kingdom of God." That's childish. That's immature. That is so short-sighted. That's like, you know, somebody that can't. God says, "I'm going to supply all your need." He says, "You seek first the kingdom of God, and I will take care of your physical needs. Seek first the kingdom of God, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Here Paul says, what do the Gentiles do? Well, they spend their nights thinking of how they're going to make the next buck. They're all concerned and consumed with the things of this world, which, of course, are, as the Bible says, vanity. Really worthless. And how sad it will be when Christians stand before the Lord and realize, finally, and too late, that what they spent their lives for amounted to nothing. Nothing. I don't care if you pass up, what's that guy that owns Amazon, Jeff Bezos or something like that, and you become the world's richest man. You know what all his wealth is going to account to when he stands before God? Nothing. Who cares? God's not impressed with the billionaires. God's not impressed with the riches of this world. And my God shall supply all your need according to what? Amazon's riches? No. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So God has promised to meet our needs. In fact, he knows our needs even before we ask. We find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Jesus was telling them not to be like the Pharisees, the vain repetitions of their prayers. He says, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask." God knows what you have need of even before you come and ask. How about that? Even before you know what to ask, God knows what you need. He knows our needs before we even ask. And he desires to meet our needs just as a father provides for his children. In the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Well, there at beginning in verse 7, those that little passage right there, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." He goes, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Here, chew on this, kid. Knock yourself out. Here's a rock." No, a father wouldn't do that. Child's hungry, provides food for him. It says, "If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" He wants the fish, and would a father just give him a poisonous snake? No. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" God has promised to meet our needs. And God meets our needs through Christ Jesus. He is the person of provision. He provides salvation. Our inheritance is through him. Our home in heaven is because of Christ and what he has done. And this is what Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by or through whom? Christ Jesus." God has not promised to meet our needs or all our needs through anyone else or anything else. He says, through Christ Jesus. Now, he may use other things, but our focus has to be on him and not those other means. But everything that God provides for us is through the person of his Son, through Christ Jesus. And what has God commanded us to do? He says, ask. Ask. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given to you." James 4:2, "Ye have not because you ask not." And God's provision is based on what? What's God's provision based on? He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to what you lack." No, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what your bank account looks like, but mine could be very rapidly and quickly depleted into oblivion. But God's riches far exceed anything that we can imagine. And God's provision is based on his riches. His riches are inexhaustible, and his children are secure. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And which of us today would stand and say, "God has failed to provide for my needs"? There's not a one of us that could say that. And looking back, we think, "Wow, look what God has done." And looking forward, we think, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" Now, isn't that foolish? We look back and say, "What a great God we serve. Look what he's done." We look forward and think, "I don't think he can do it." And it's true. And so often we do that. I got to worry because I can't control the future. Well, then don't worry about it. That's not your responsibility to control the future. But God has promised. See, we look forward in God's promise. We look backward and see God's faithfulness. And God is not going to fail. Our giving is based on God's provision. And we see some principles here in Scripture on giving. What is the purpose of giving? Why do we give? Why should we be generous? Does God really need what we have? Does God need what we have? Well, no. God doesn't need what we have. In Psalm 50, back in the Old Testament, Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. This is a psalm of Asaph. And this is God speaking. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "Hear, O people, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." So here, what do we see? God doesn't have any needs. God doesn't need what we have. Is our giving because God lacks? No. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, we're looking here at the purpose of giving. God does not need what I have. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, being threatened by the queen, or Jezebel, God said, "Elijah, I want you to go out and stay by this brook. There's water there. It wasn't going to rain for 3 years. It was going to be a famine." And so Elijah goes out, and he's living by this stream where there's fresh water. And how does he get food? I mean, how is the man of God going to be fed? Well, God sent ravens who brought him food. Does God need man? God doesn't even need man. Here in that story, God used the birds to feed the prophet. Now, I've experienced the opposite. God has used the prophet to feed the ravens, pet ravens. But here, God used the birds to feed Elijah. In Matthew 17 and verse 27, when Jesus was asked about the taxes, and what did Jesus tell his disciple? "Go out, cast your hook into the lake, and the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and in its mouth you will find a coin. Go take that and pay the taxes for you and me." And he did. I've been looking for that kind of fish ever since. Okay, but here, God doesn't need man. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything, and our giving is not to enrich God. We cannot enrich him. Yet, God wants us to give him all that we have. Well, if God doesn't need anything, why is he asking me to give him all that I have? What do we do in giving? What are we doing in giving? Do you ever think of why you give? Why do you give? Why are we to give? If God doesn't need anything, then why does he ask me to give anything? In giving, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons is in giving, we have an opportunity to invest in the work of God. Here, these people at Philippi were investing in God's work, supporting Paul. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, what are we supposed to give God? We're to present ourselves. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Presenting ourselves to God. God does not need what we have, but he asks us and he wants us to give him all that we have. About the grace of giving, God blesses our giving. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul said this. He says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." God blesses our giving. Giving is following Christ's example. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." the example of Christ and his giving. How should we give? What's the attitude of giving? What should our attitude be? Well, the Bible tells us in our giving that we are to give cheerfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, as Paul is talking about giving, he makes a good point. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. He's talking about giving. In verse 7, it's every man giving, that's the topic there, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Now, I want you to think about it. When do you give cheerfully? You ever think about that? When do you give cheerfully? It's probably not on April 15th. Okay. When do you give cheerfully? You know, there are different times of the year that at least we as a family will give gifts to one another. Maybe certain holidays or birthdays. And let me ask you, as parents, do you delight in giving to your children? Isn't that fun when you're able to do that, to give? And it's cheerful. It's so much fun to give. We delight in that. Well, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying that God loves when we give cheerfully. Cheerfully. We're to give cheerfully. How often do you give cheerfully? He says there, not grudgingly or of necessity. Not grudgingly or of necessity. We'll talk about that. But to give cheerfully. In Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4, when Jesus is speaking about giving and he's describing how the Pharisees give to be seen of men, he says that we're to give with humility, humbly. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Can you imagine that? That must have been something to see. Here's a Pharisee getting ready to put offering, some kind of offering in the chest or however they collected it. And Jesus actually was sitting by the side of the road and watching as people would cast into the treasury. And we talked about the widow's mite when she came and gave, watching those who had much, casting in much. But here are Pharisees actually doing it with pomp and circumstance, sounding a trumpet, drawing attention to themselves so that they could give and be seen of men. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They got all the attention, and that's all they're going to get. They have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So our giving is to be cheerful. It's to be done humbly. We're to give generously. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, when Paul is speaking of the spiritual gifts, and he says there, let him that giveth, or let him that gives, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Simplicity. Well, you need to know what that word means. He's talking about with liberality. Generously. That's what simplicity means in there. That's when we think of the word simplicity, we don't think that's what it means. But you go back to the Greek and see what that word means. And he says, him that giveth, let him give generously. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a warning given in verse 6. Paul says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Well, that makes sense. If you sow two seeds, you're going to get two plants. But if you sow hundreds of seeds, you're going to have a much greater harvest. And so he's comparing giving to sowing. He says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give humbly. We're to give generously. We're to give freely. Jesus commanded his disciples as he is sending them out into Israel. and sent him out into the different cities to minister. He gave them power over the devils and gave them power to heal. And he sent them out, and this is what he said to them. In Matthew 10:8, he says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Freely you have received, freely give. Now let me give you a simple illustration of what that means. Everybody knows what a funnel is. What a funnel looks like when you go to pour oil in your car. And if you don't use a funnel, you're going to smell oil for a while until it burns off the engine where you spill it. And I don't know who invented the shape of the oil can, but it doesn't work real well. You just need a funnel. Well, a funnel does what? It has a big mouth, a wide mouth, and a very, very, very narrow exit. And so a funnel receives richly, but gives sparingly. You understand what I'm saying? Here's a funnel receiving. It's got a big mouth, wide open, and it is receiving and receiving, but it just lets out a little bit compared to what it can receive. In fact, you can overfill and spill over the top of a funnel quite easily if you're not careful, because a funnel does not give as it receives. Now, this is a silly illustration, but it will put a picture in your mind of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus tells his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." A Christian shouldn't look like a funnel. A Christian should look like a hose. Say, what does that mean? You know, we should give as we receive. But too many of us are, gimme, 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 and we squeeze out a little bit. Oh, if I have to give, it's, oh. But you know what? We need to give just as freely as we receive. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Freely you have received, freely give. I have this happen periodically where I'll be, I can't give you one specific illustration right offhand, but we'll be talking to my wife and we're talking about maybe giving something or doing something, and I'll be, well, you know, what about, she goes, and she'll remind me, wait a minute, just remember, look how generous God has been with us. And I'm like, oh, you're right, what am I thinking? And it kind of gets me back, oh yeah, quit thinking about self. Remember, look what God has done. You can be generous. Freely you have received, freely give. Every man as he according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, not from compulsion, oh I have to, or obligation. Giving is not paying a debt. What is giving? You know what giving is? It's actually rejoicing in the overflow of God's blessing. It's rejoicing in the overflow of God's blessing. Giving is not paying a debt. When we give, it's not out of compulsion. It's not like, oh, man, this hurts. Give till it hurts. No. Giving, that's the whole wrong idea about giving. Giving is to be cheerful. And when we're honest with ourselves and we look what God has, how God has blessed us, it makes it a lot more easy to give. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. We're to give willingly in 2 Corinthians 8:12. Paul is speaking of the gift that they were giving. He says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. We're to give willingly. There must be a willing mind. Listen, if there's not a willing heart to give, then you'll be giving out of obligation or from compulsion. It'll be grudging of necessity. And God isn't asking you to give something that he hasn't given you. You know, from some of those, I don't have TV, but occasionally I'll see those televangelists, you know, take out your checkbook and by faith, write a number down. Pick a big number. Anyway, oh yeah, just add zeros there. Well, You know what? God does not ask us to give anything that he hasn't already given us. You know, if you've got $1,000 in your bank, you can't give $10,000. But that televangelist will tell you, if you just have more faith, you know, give what you don't have. That's ridiculous. Okay? Of course, give it to him, right? Now, we're to give willingly. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if we would look at the widow in Matthew 12, 41 through 44, and Luke 21, 1, where Jesus is watching them, you know, the Pharisees and the wealthy Jews come and cast their offerings into the treasury, and he tells his disciples, hey, look, he goes, you see that little lady? That little old lady? He says, she has given more than all the rest of them combined. What do you mean more? She only gave two mites. Well, she gave all that she had. She didn't have anything else. But wouldn't it be interesting if we would view that lady in the light of what takes place today? Well, there would be the guy up there collecting the offering and says, name it and claim it, lady. You can give 20 if you just have the faith. Well, I've only got two mites. Well, you need greater faith. Now, that's preposterous. God does not expect to give what he has not given us. We're to give freely, to give willingly. And then finally here, the method of giving. How are we to give? And I think this is very telling, very important, because back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we read this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, he's talking about the gift that these churches were giving, sending it back to Jerusalem for the poor saints, and he says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's the key. There's the key to giving. We must first give ourselves to God. And what does he mean by that? You know, we first need to recognize that all we are, everything we have, belongs to him. It says they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then he says, and unto us by the will of God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have there the story of the widow at Zarephath. And there, there's the famine. There's hardly anything to eat. And along comes the prophet of God. And he sees this little widow lady. She's out gathering sticks. He says, hey, I'd like to have something to eat. I'd like you to fix me some bread or some cakes to eat. And the widow lady, what does she say? She says, oh. He goes, I only have a little bit of meal left, a little oil, and I'm gathering sticks to make one last meal for my son and for myself, and then we're going to die. It's all we have, and there's no more food. And Elijah says, well, that's fine. You go ahead and gather those sticks. You start that fire. He goes, but first, you make me a cake. Feed me. He goes, and your meal and your oil will not run out. And what happened there? You remember? Back in 1 Kings chapter 17? It's quite a story because there that little lady made first the cake for Elijah. And then she died, right? Is that the way it went? No. Of course not. He goes to Zarephath, talks to this woman. He says, bring me a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she says, as the Lord liveth, I have not a cake, but just a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That's a pretty sad story, pretty pathetic. It was, I don't know if his name was Mother Hubbard or whatever, but her cupboard was bare. It was it. This was the end. And Elijah says to her, you go do as you have said, but first make me a little cake. Bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Incredible. They ate many days. In fact, how many days did they eat? Well, it says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, wasn't empty. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We must first give ourselves to God. I think that story there is not an illustration. I mean, when you read it, I think, oh, man, what is Elijah doing? Me first? Was that what was going on? No. You know what Elijah was doing? He says, ma'am, he goes, you put God first. And believe me, I'm giving you the word of God. Trust God's word. And she did. By faith, she obeyed the prophet. And she first gave herself to the Lord. And God provided for her for many days. Through the entire famine, she and her son had all they needed to eat. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know what that is? That right there is a proverb. What are proverbs designed to do? Proverbs are designed to teach a principle. And what is the principle behind that verse? You know what it is? What is it? The principle in this verse is honor the Lord with what he gives you. Put God first. Honor him with what he gives you. That means in your dealings with what your material possessions, and not just material, but also your spiritual gifts, whatever. But whatever God has given you, you first honor him with that. And of course, this verse is truly speaking about the material things. He says, you honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know why so many Christians' barns seem to be emptying and their presses seem to be leaking? Because they're not honoring the Lord with their substance and with the first fruits of their increase. What are they doing? They're trying to stuff it all in their barn. They're trying to fill their barn rather than let God fill the barn. God says, you honor me first and I'll fill your barn. You honor me with the first fruits, and I'll make sure that your presses are bursting out with new wine. The method of giving, we're to give ourselves first to God. God comes first, and then we're to give liberally. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. With the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Go back to that funnel illustration. God doesn't want Christians to be funnels. Big mouth. God, gimme, gimme, gimme. And then I'll squeeze out a little bit here and there. No, God wants us to, as we have freely been given, we are to freely give. With the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. God is the one who settles the accounts. Do you delight in giving? Have you first given yourself to God? Remember this, God says in Philippians here, 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you delight in giving? Is there great joy in giving? Or is it a grudge or a burden? Go back and see what the scripture has to say about giving and how we're to honor the Lord with that which he has given to us. And listen, if the Lord is our shepherd, we know that we are not going to lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. but let us make sure that we are honoring him and delighting in the ability to be a blessing in giving that which we have freely received. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the principles in Scripture. And Lord, hear this principle that Paul reiterates in Philippians chapter 4 about the grace of giving. And Lord, certainly we can give cheerfully. Lord, we can give according to these principles because of what we have been given. And Lord, may we rejoice in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, not only the spiritual blessings that you've given to us, but Lord, the physical blessings which you've given to us. We thank you so much for providing for all of our needs to the point, Lord, that you've even told us that we are not to be concerned and full of care for our physical needs because you know what they are before we even ask. And Lord, help us be faithful to worship you in asking for that which we need. For you've told us to ask and we will receive. Freely we've received, Lord, help us to freely give. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.